Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this Wednesday edition of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Though we may be one J down, we still have Mr. Jason Tross on my right, Hannah in the screening room. And I still have Hannah. Do you want me to say your last name? I keep asking. I won't say it until you tell me you want me to say it more frequently. But Hannah's in the screening room. We are ready to roll with today's program. Thank you all for tuning into the program as most of you are making your way from your part-time job to your full-time jobs where you are full-time. Now, I say it this way. The reason why I refer to it in that manner is what we do to generate an income. The majority of us do so outside of our homes. We do on a part-time basis. However, we are full-time husbands, fathers, sons, daughters, brothers, sisters, cousins, full-time members of the family. And I just like to remind everybody and to encourage everyone that when Jesus instructed us concerning his commission, he did so and even provided for us a kind of context to expect it to be executed in, saying, "And first, and you would be my witnesses." He said this, "You will be endued with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." I say all the time that word witnesses there comes, the Greek word there is martis, where we get our English word martyr from. The calling to be a witness is not a call to an action, but it's to a state of being. Evangelism is a function of being a witness, but it is not the sum total of being a witness. Why is that? Because the Great Commission is to make disciples. Evangelism is critically and is central to the discipleship-making function. The disciple-making function, but it is not the sum total of it. And Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." And he said, first, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." The unfortunate reality is that many believers have been encouraged, even with the internalization of a worldly corporate concept into the church, to where we have oftentimes sacrificed Jerusalem to win the world. And I just like to take this time every day to remind you and to encourage you, don't neglect Jerusalem in order to win Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Of course, we don't neglect Samaria. Of course, we don't neglect the uttermost parts of the world, but we certainly don't sacrifice Jerusalem in an effort to do so. One of the things that we suffer if we do neglect Jerusalem is at the very time where, as Psalm 127 says, that our enemies, that the arrows in our quiver will not be put to shame when they contend with our enemies in the gate, is when it's time to contend in the gate. If we neglect Jerusalem, we may find that we don't have as robust an army. We don't have as broad a coalition. In fact, it's unfortunate that in many instances, the very people who should be, at the time that they should be, joining us shoulder to shoulder and contending with the enemy in the gates, they have need to be evangelized yet again. And often it's because neglecting the home. Brothers and sisters, let it not be said that you had no one to tell you that it is not the church's responsibility, nor is it the school's responsibility to disciple the children of Christian parents. It is the parents' responsibility. Parents are the primary sources of evangelism for their children, and Christian parents, likewise, are the primary sources of discipleship for their children. We cannot afford to outsource this responsibility, because what ends up happening when we try to sidestep God's processes for things, yet still want God's results, we often find ourselves frustrated. The best way to embrace and to receive God's results is by employing God's processes. Family life is a full-time job. Being a husband and a father is full-time ministry. Being a wife and a mother is full-time ministry. So I just want to encourage you to be faithful in Jerusalem in addition to being faithful in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. Well, you guys know it. We start off the program every day by breaking open the bread of life. And oh, I am so grateful for the bread of life. A couple things the Lord has just kind of been tackling me with, and he has not let me go. And I want to share a little bit of that with you. Today, we're going to start in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. And we're going to just spend a few moments examining Paul's ministry, his planting and ministering to the church at Thessalonica. The Thessalonican church, or should I say the city of Thessalonica, was the capital city of a Roman province of Macedonia. Macedonia is still in the place where modern-day Macedonia is, which is west of Bulgaria and south of Serbia, all right? Paul was there, and this church was flourishing right around 49 to 51 A.D. The city was a city that was committed to the Greco-Roman pantheon of idols, as well as the imperial Egyptian cult worship. In addition to that, they had a significant quantity of Jews present in the city. So you have Greco-Roman idol worship, you have Egyptian cult idol worship, and you have Judaism right all in the same city. Now, I just want to lift a few things from this text and just examine in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Here we go. Verse 1, Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Not Jason Charles, by the way. Attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now, a couple things I want to bring out from this. First of all, we know from the text, verse 4 shows us that Paul's ministerial team included at this time Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were all there together. The next thing we find is when the accusations are lobbied, and this is amazing, because the Bible tells us that the ones who gathered the mob, who formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, they were Jews. But the source of the uproar, or should I say the accusation, the formal accusation that was made before the authorities, was that they're acting against the decrees of Caesar. So you have Jews who should be loyal to Yahweh, and many of them who would look with firm consternation down upon Roman preeminence are saying that these guys are lauding another king other than Caesar, Jesus, which, if you remember, this was the exact same accusation that was levied against the Christ himself, that he was fomenting rebellion and insurrection against Caesar, which is interesting to note. But what I want to drill down on, and I'll make this statement, you'll notice in verse 3. Yes, when Paul says, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ," this is something that should be more prevalently known, but it's sometimes not understood. Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. Christ is a title referring to him as the Messiah. His name was Jesus, so they're referring to him as Jesus, the Messiah. That's why you have Paul saying, "Who is the Christ?" It's not like he had a last name of Christ. But here's what I want to drill down on. I'm going to read it really, really slowly. Verses 1 and 2. "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul went in, and as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. Now, why is this so critically important? The Bible tells us that the Thessalonican church, the recipients of the epistles of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the Thessalonican church was formed in 3 weeks. Paul reasoned in Thessalonica in the synagogue on three successive days. Paul's preaching, though it was in the synagogue, militated beyond Jews who attended the synagogue, because the Bible tells us in verse four, that some of them were persuaded, including a great many of devout Greeks. So you have Paul in this short amount of time, the Lord ministering through him in such power and persuasion that in 3 weeks, a city that I forgot to mention this, that Thessalonica at this time, as the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, had over 100,000 people. The population of the city was about 100,000 people. So in 3 weeks, the Apostle Paul ministered with such power and persuasion to where a church is not only formed, to where it causes Jews who are residents there to regard, man, these men, referring to Paul, Timothy, and Silas, who have turned the world upside down, they have now come here. It begs the question for me, what are we doing today in our churches? In some of our cities, and this is not coming from some high and lofty perch, from a condemning perch, but I'm introspectively offering this question. What are we doing with our churches? Paul was there 3 weeks. 3 weeks. In fact, you read later on in Acts, Paul's ministry in Thessalonica was interrupted because the Jews were so threatened. And that the word there in the Greek Jews, it literally gives an indication that these were Jewish leaders in the city. And so Paul's ministry was so powerful, it was upsetting the commerce of the city. It was upsetting the religious order of the city, to where jealous Jews whipped up a crowd of Gentiles, and they are working together to get Paul out of the city. And they're whipped up in such a frenzy. I mean, this is an interesting day to talk about this, with the explosive devices being set all over the country. But whipped up into such a frenzy where you have people who are residents of the city, that they find another Thessalonican named Jason, because he's housing them, and they attack his home. Folks, this is not a protest with George Soros paid for signs, prepaid for signs, where they're marching by. These people are seeking to kill Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They are attacking Jason's home. They are saying, we will put a stop to this. That the advance of the gospel was so prevalent that it took literally an armed rebellion against it that interrupted Paul's ministry and had him to leave the city prematurely. He leaves Thessalonica and goes on to Berea. Then Jewish Thessalonians find out he's in the nearby city of Berea and follow him there, to where Paul then has to flee for his life to Athens. What I am saying in this, and I am challenged by this, is if I'm a Christ follower, what type of impact am I making? What type of impact am I having? What type of impact is the ministry that we are operating in having when you have Paul there in 3 minutes? Of course, I'm under no delusion to think I'm Apostle Paul. But what I am saying is that there should be some fruit that is born by Christ followers. There should be some evidence, some substance, some resonance with the Christ when Christ's followers are in a particular location. I am simply saying that I am challenged by this text, and I believe that in some instances we've gotten out of whack. I am engaged politically not because I care about R's and D's, folks. R's and D's, or should I say politics, are not the fruit. I'm not the root of what is wrong in our country. They're evidence of the fruit. The core of what is wrong in our country has to do with the hearts and the minds of its people. And I think in many instances, we get out of balance and focus all of our energy, our focus, and our intention on trying to make gains politically, when we neglect the greater work, in my opinion, of ministering to the hearts, souls, and minds of the people.
Indiana asked High Court to hear abortion law case. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. The state of Indiana passed a law 2 years ago banning abortions because of a child's gender, race, or health. But federal courts blocked it. Now the Attorney General has asked the Supreme Court to overrule the two lower courts. One provision of the law, which never took effect, required a pregnant woman whose child would be born with Down syndrome or some other genetic disease or physical deformity to carry the child to term and give birth. The lawsuit over this abortion statute could be the vehicle used by the new Justice Brett Kavanaugh and the Supreme Court's other members to overrule the Roe v. Wade decision or bring back the sanctity of human life in America. Children and women must be protected from death by abortion. We must make the womb a safe place once again. Please join me in praying for this case and stay informed at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Please call your senators today. It's time to put an end to the Liberals' filibuster. Tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood now. Call the Capitol Switchboard at 202-224-3121 or go to afaaction.net. Again, call 202-224-3121 and tell your senators to switch to a majority vote and defund Planned Parenthood. Your call will make a difference.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
Alexa, play American Family Radio.
Welcome to the AFR Alexa skill.
Alexa, play the Today's Issues podcast from August 10th.
Do you want to play Hour 1 or 2?
Hour 1.
This is Trivia Friday.
Click Just Ask Alexa at the bottom of the Alexa FAQ page at AFR.net to get started. Then use Amazon Alexa to access the programming of American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. The illegal alien migrant invasion from the South is growing by the day and now may number more than 7,000. What can be done to stop this threat to our national security? The law is very clear. The president has unilateral authority to ban the immigration of any group of aliens who are, quote, detrimental to the interest of the United States, end quote. The members of this alien invasion caravan certainly qualify. Many will have no means of support and so will become hopelessly dependent on our already overloaded welfare system. Some will no doubt be connected to drug cartels. Others may likely be engaging in human trafficking. And there is evidence that others will be connected to terrorist organizations. Mr. President, stop this illegal alien invasion and stop it now.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, here, and I'm so excited to have my brother in the faith, none other than the Director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center of North Greenville University, co-host of American Family Radio's Exploring the Word, and author of 19 books, none other than our brother, Dr. Alex McFarland. Alex, thank you for joining me on the program today.
Oh, thank you so much. What a pleasure. I love and appreciate you so much. I respect you. And every time I hear you, Abe, I learn something. So it's a great honor to be on with you.
Well, Alex, for you to say that, that is an overwhelmingly gracious compliment, which I don't know if I deserve it, but I certainly do appreciate it. Now, before I went to the break, I was just making this statement because we are approaching midterm elections and that's hot on everybody's mind. But I was just doing some thinking. And of course, I agree 100% that we need to be engaged civically, that God has given us that right and privilege as a result of founding this constitutional republic, the greatest experiment in governance in American history, the greatest experiment in self-government that the world has ever seen. But I think sometimes it's very easy to get out of kilter to where all of our eggs are in the proverbial political basket and they neglect the greater work, in my estimation, of shaping hearts and minds. In my view, politics is not the root, it's the fruit. You know, it's not the cause, it's the result. And so as a result, I believe we should maintain our commitment to evangelism and making disciples and cultivating a biblical worldview amongst those who already profess to be church attenders. What do you think about that, Alex?
I think you said it well. Chuck Colson, who spoke for us four times, we had the privilege of having the late Dr. Chuck Colson in our conferences, and he's always said that politics is downstream of culture.
Amen.
And
well
what
said.
He meant by that was that your judicial decisions, your politics, your laws, your society will be an outflow of the culture you have, and the culture is a result or a reflection, rather, of your worldview.
Mm.
And as you know, and you articulate so well, that our nation, our culture, our government was built on a biblical foundation. And I think a part of the reason that we're, you know, really kind of in, we're sort of teetering on the brink of societal anarchy at times is because we've drifted. We have drifted away from our Judeo-Christian moorings. And so you're right, politics is not the only thing. I mean, it's the fruit. But it is important because, you know, we have an obligation to I think we have an obligation to God. We have an obligation to our families, our peers. We have an obligation to the kids that will come after us,
Amen.
Should the Lord tarry, our children, our grandchildren. I think we really have a sacred obligation to the ones that preceded us and gave their lives. And a lot of what we enjoy today, we're the beneficiaries of the faithful folk who preceded us. So the obligations that we shoulder on many levels mandate that, yeah, we stay informed, we stay engaged, and we do what we can do to make a difference.
Amen. Now, to that end, I am excited to be able to share with the Hamilton Corner audience, I even talked about it on Monday, that you have organized a series of conferences all over the country, and the latest stop, the most recent or the most near and imminent stop is this weekend in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, called Truth for a New Generation, the Save a Nation Conference. And you have a host of individuals, one of my favorite people in all the world, my sister in Christ, Miki Addison, who has hosted this show, was one of the keynote speakers for this conference. Would you let the listeners know a little bit about the Truth for a New Generation conference that's happening October 26th and 27th in Baton Rouge, Louisiana?
Oh, thanks, man. Well, yeah, we're going to be in Baton Rouge, a great city, a city that we're excited to go to. Friday and Saturday, we're going to have an apologetics conference, and there's going to be speakers like Miki Addison, and I want to speak to that in a moment. But we're going to be talking about God,
yes,
and truth, and what is the relationship between the gospel and salvation and then being salt and light in the culture. It is for all ages. You know, the tour, we did it really with young people in view, but it's for all ages.
Mm-hmm.
And so, folks, if you want to learn how to defend your faith, if you want to learn answers to the tough questions, if you want to see how Scripture relates to the issues we face today, go to the website truthforanewgeneration.com. We're going to be at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church Friday and Saturday. It's going to change your life. But really, we're going to begin tomorrow night with a prayer banquet. We're going to, you know, eat a meal together, and then we're going to pray. And everybody listening, you're invited, and you can find out the address and the time and all that by going to truthforanewgeneration.com. But I'm super pumped because tomorrow night at our prayer banquet, I'll be there. Our staff will be there. But also, you can hear and see and meet a pretty powerful speaker you might have heard of, Attorney Abraham Hamilton III. So it's going to be great.
It is absolutely going to be great, and I am looking forward to it eagerly. You alluded to this already. But what can those who plan to attend this conference, what can they expect to take away from it?
Well, you know, one of the things, you know, one of the great speakers, he might not be like super famous, but one of the greatest speakers you'll ever hear is a man named Dr. Juan Valdez.
Mm.
And Abe, one of the most common reasons that young people leave the faith when they're at college, and I'm not bashing education, I believe in education, but kids go to college, and unless you go to a solidly Christian school, you're going to hear, among other things, You're going to hear relativism. You're going to hear that the founders were deists and didn't really believe in God or morality. But there's a thing called the copycat theory that basically says Christianity is not unique. Jesus is not the risen Son of God. The early Christians, they borrowed, they copied from ancient mythology. And they took Zeus and Osiris and they cobbled Christianity together out of existing myth and legend. And I've literally talked to hundreds of kids over the last 20 years that have become agnostics because of this. Probably the best person in the nation to refute the copycat theory is Dr. Juan Valdez. He's going to be there. It's going to be amazing. And I would say on the blog sites of skeptics and agnostics, this is probably the most pernicious lie to try and undermine the faith of people. And so Tina Marie Griffin is going to talk about Hollywood Exposed. Mm-hmm. She was an actress. She was on Dawson's Creek. She did some of the voicing for Shrek. She's going to talk about how to make appropriate media choices for your family. But you mentioned Nikki Addison. Abe, I've heard my share of speakers in 25 years of full-time ministry. I've heard some Christian speakers. One of the most powerful speakers, she was at the Values Voters Summit a couple of years ago. She got like 3 standing ovations all in the course of one speech. Nikki Addison is going to speak about worldview and being salt and light in the culture. I could go on. Folks, go to the website, truthfornewgeneration.com, not to mention a free concert by award-winning Christian hip-hop artist Tedashi. So that's the carrot. If your kids say, gee, why do I want to go to a 2-day theology lecture? Well, sell them on the Tedashi concert, and that'll get them there. But it'll be the apologetics that will change their life.
Now, and I heard you refer to young people. What do you see as the most important efforts that are necessary to reach our young people with the gospel and not just create, you know, church-aware people or church attenders, but to create warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ?
Great question. Let me say something good about millennials and younger. Millennials and younger have a good heart, and they want to make a difference. Abe, when I was a youth pastor, getting kids to go to the amusement park was not hard, but getting them to go on mission trips was really hard. It's not that way nowadays. Man, I went a couple of years ago, I went to South America with 600 teens, and for 2.5 weeks, we were in the slums serving people, and we saw 50,000 decisions for Christ. And the kids, millennials and younger, have a great heart and a great work ethic and a great desire to serve people. They want to make a difference. That's great. So what I think we need to do in the church is harness that and understand that part of making a difference is having the right worldview, that there is sin and this world is fallen, but people are valuable to God. God loves us. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. And, millennials have the emotion, but we need to couple that zeal with knowledge. And that's what we're doing. And really, Abe, I think truth is the greatest incentive to stay on fire for Jesus. I mean, it's great to, there's no saying that it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground.
Mm-hmm.
And so things like concerts might stir the emotions, and that's great. But the thing that will give you the consistency and get you off of the treadmill of ups and downs and the vicissitudes of a life back and forth is truth. I've been interviewed by a lot of secular media, and I've had, secular media, like I was on The Daily Show with Jon Stewart and John
mm-hmm.
Oliver.
Mm-hmm.
And John Oliver asked me, he said, do you ever just want to wake up and just, walk away from it all, meaning ministry and mm-hmm. Christ? I said, mm-hmm. Of course not. He said, really, why not? Why do you, the Supreme Court redefines marriage, the media mocks Christianity. And John Oliver asked me, he said, why would you stay with it? I said, John, because this is real. Jesus rose from the dead. He's coming again. The Bible is true. The reason that every day a Christian can wake up with undiminished enthusiasm is because we're talking about truth here. Mm. This is reality. And that's what we're telling young people.
Man, Alex, that's so profound. What you've said there, and I know there's been lots of focus on young people so far, but you also said it's something that all ages can attend. Earlier in the program, I was just talking about the importance of parents being involved in the evangelism and the discipleship of their own children. Would this be something that even parents and people of varying ages could attend?
Absolutely.
Excuse me, to sharpen their skills and being able to minister to their children and those that are around?
Absolutely. And let me say, if anyone is listening, and let's say you're north of 60, and you think, well, you know, my time of prime usefulness is past. No, it isn't. I mean, one of the great things about serving Jesus is and learning truth. For one thing, Abe, one of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 15:58 that says, "Your labor in the Lord is not in vain." And so whatever your age, whether you're lying in a hospital bed and all you can do in your heart, you can pray and intercede, that's valuable. Mm-hmm. Maybe you're an adult and you've raised your family and you're nearing retirement or whatever. Look, you can grow, you can be an influence, you can be a mentor. I want to say to everybody listening, God may have a chapter, a brand new chapter in your walk and witness that you can't even dream of yet. Mm. So come and get equipped. Don't ever rule out what the Lord might want to do in your life and with your life. And that excites me. Growing up, I played baseball. You know, the World Series is on. Mm. Go Dodgers. Mm. But, you know, there comes a time when you can't be the athlete you once were, you know. If you're a singer, there comes a time when you can't hit that high note anymore. If you're an artist, there comes a time when you can't hold a brush and paint with a steady hand. But, you know, your soul and your life as a Christian, no matter what your age in life, no matter what your stage, you can make a difference for Jesus. Mm. And we're challenging the church in all 50 states to do that.
Now, I'm sure you've gotten this question many times because, of course, we know with the culture, I'm getting closer to the break, the end of this interview. It seems to many people that we're facing a Goliath in terms of what the culture is presenting and even what young people are facing. Is there any hope from your vantage point in terms of being able to beat back that darkness?
Absolutely. Let me say this. God told Gideon, 20,000 soldiers is too many. If you want to win this battle, you got to trim your army down to 300 men. Mm. And let me say this, Abe. Hollywood has a bigger megaphone, and the media can shout more loudly. And George Soros and the Gill Foundation have more money. Mm-hmm. But we have prayer, we have scripture, we have the Holy Ghost. It's not even a fair fight.
Amen.
And I believe there is a great revival coming to America before the rapture, and I do believe in the return of Christ. Listen, frankly, I think it might start in Mississippi, and I love America. I meet a lot of great people everywhere. But I want to tell you, I've been all over Mississippi. There are Christians in Mississippi, and I mean, they take their walk and their witness real seriously. But listen, folks, God is not done with the United States of America. And don't let apathy put you on the bench. Don't be resigned and think that the darkness is going to win. Please go vote, everybody.
Amen.
Oh, my goodness.
Amen. I got to jump in right there, Alex. We're coming close to the break. Truth for a New Generation. .com is the website, truthforanewgeneration.com. I say it all the time. Darkness is not an affirmative force, folks. It is merely the absence of light. So guess what happens when the light gets turned on? The question is, will you be one of the ones that are willing to hit the switch? Thank you, Alex.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage four. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
The Divided States of America. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. We live in the most prosperous, powerful, charitable, advanced, free nation in history. And yet, there is a level of aggrievement and division that has not been felt perhaps since the Civil War. Whether the issue is race, gender, religion, sexuality, abortion, immigration, or political party, the worldview gulf between the sides seems too far to bridge. The only hope for a unified America is a spiritually revived people. When Jonah preached in the wicked city of Nineveh about God's coming judgment, the city repented and God relented. Let us pray and work for hearts turned to God. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals says cow's milk is a symbol of white supremacy. No, ladies and gentlemen, this is not fake news. PETA alleges white supremacists enjoy drinking cow's milk in an effort to mock people of color who are lactose intolerant. Or maybe people enjoy a cold, frosty glass of milk because it's a good source of calcium and vitamin D. They say white nationalists are using milk emojis and sharing photos of themselves chugging milk to celebrate their whiteness. So PETA wants Americans to switch to vegan milk. Although I doubt many folks want to wash down their chocolate chip cookies with a cold, frosty glass of soy. No offense to the lactose intolerant crowd. So if whole milk is racist, what about 2% or skim milk? Or in some rare instances, milk that's 1/1024th? PETA would not say. It's ridiculous. Utterly ridiculous. I'm Todd Stearns.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and the Urban Family Talk. We only have 16 minutes and 30 seconds left. Man, too fast, Jason. Too fast. I know there are lots of conversations around the country about what's happening with the explosive devices sent to the various offices of public officials, former public officials, and so on. But I wanted to point out something that could easily be missed before I get to some of that, Lord willing, if we have the time to do it. But under President Trump's administration, the Department of Health and Human Services has just so happened to develop a rule to define sex as it is mentioned, the word sex as it's mentioned in Title IX of the 1972 Education Amendments to the Civil Rights Act. For those of you who are aware, when women's sports was on the rise in schools and colleges around the country, Title IX was passed, and it prohibited discrimination on the basis of sex. Well, this word sex is what was used by former President Barack Obama to issue in his administration's issuance of the joint guidance by the Departments of Education and Justice to mandate that every public school in the country to allow biological males to enter female restrooms. It was under a, I would say, an intentional misinterpretation and application of the word sex in Title IX. Well, to remedy that, first and foremost, one of the first things that President Trump's administration did when Jeff Sessions became the Attorney General for the United States and the head of the Department of Justice was that they rescinded President Obama's transgender bathroom mandate. Well, now, the president's administration, 2 years in, is coming full circle to close the loop on that move that initially just rescinded what President Obama did. Now the president is seeking to shut the loop completely. Now, how is he attempting to do that? Well, the Department of Health and Human Services has drafted a rule to define sex formally for all federal purposes. For all federal purposes, as the biologically determined status of one as a male or female, which is immutable and what is fixed at birth. In defining this, the Department of Health and Human Services goes on to say, quote, sex means a person's status as male or female based on immutable biological traits identifiable by or before birth. The rule goes on to say, quote, the sex listed on a person's birth certificate as originally issued shall constitute definitive proof of a person's sex unless rebutted by reliable genetic evidence, end quote. To advance the conversation on this rulemaking procedure, the Department of Health and Human Services has said that the federal government has been thrown into disarray and confusion based on the shenanigans, really. They didn't say shenanigans. This is Abe saying shenanigans. The shenanigans, really, that was perpetrated by the Obama administration. That you cannot have official statutes and official agency policies where there's misunderstanding between the various agencies. So in order to close that loop, the Department of Health and Human Services has appealed to the big four federal agencies. Those agencies would be the Departments of Education, the Departments of Justice, the Department of Health and Human Services, and the Department of Labor to all adopt this uniform rule to define sex. Now, you can say what you want to say, but it takes a lot of courage to do that in this time period. And predictably, the proponents of the LGBTQ plus IA, I forget all the letters, proponents of the legislative and political agenda, they have gone berserk. They have gone berserk. But the president's administration is nevertheless pressing forward with this procedure. Now, the way that this works formally is that prior to the rule's ultimate adoption, there is a time period where the public is allowed to comment on the rule. Okay, American Family Radio, Urban Family Talk has issued an action alert supporting the Department of Health and Human Services in codifying this rule. I've talked at length on this program about the issues of mental health, about the lack of scientific support for what is commonly known as transgender ideology and ideation. I've discussed how I find it the silence to be deafening amongst organizations that fancy themselves as feminist organizations because the people that are squarely in the crosshairs of transgender ideation are women. Women and girls, as a viable category of human beings, are being marginalized and minimized. Case in point, last week we talked about the man who won the woman's bike race in California and who goes on to say that it's unfair to him for anybody to demand that he take some type of limitation of his testosterone in order to compete against women. And so the president is offering, the president's administration, let me be clear, it's not the president doing it, but it is his Department of Health and Human Services who is advancing this, is saying that enough with the craziness. We're going to talk science. We're going to talk facts. We're going to talk what can be supported by the biological realities. Now, there's nothing in the rule that prohibits a person from identifying themselves however they want to identify themselves. But basically what the Department of Health and Human Services is saying, if you happen to be deluded, and this is not to be meant in a condescending or a callous fashion, but if a person happens to be deluded about their identity, they do not have the constitutional rights to foist their delusion upon other people. That is what the administration is saying. So the immediate technical consequences is that it will establish continuity and consistency throughout all of the federal government, but it has the social implications and social results of saying, you know what? We will not allow the fickle nature of humankind to determine the status of one biological reality and as a result, how biological reality will be approached by the federal government. I applaud this decision by the Department of Health and Human Services. And I highlighted again, there are lots of issues, and I talk all the time about some of the things that the president says, his form, his word choices, as being unhelpful, as being some I wish he would do away with. But on the policy front, in terms of what he's accomplishing on the policy front, you cannot argue with the decisions that are being made on the policy front. You see, it's not lost on me. And this is one of those things that's kind of in the weeds that a lot of people may not be aware of. But it's not lost on me that the Department of Health and Human Services created its own internal civil rights division. It's not lost on me that Roger Severino, one who understands the biblical creation ethos and the Imago Dei as accurately represented in masculine and feminine presentation with no confusion or distinct, or should I say, no confusion or distortion of there being a spectrum between the two. No, because he made them both male and female. Roger Severino heads up the Department of Health and Human Services Civil Rights Division. Roger Severino will more than likely be over the application and implementation of this particular rule. You see, the president has arrayed himself and has surrounded himself by people who understand what's going on. So I just wanted to present that because that is a huge development, and offer this. And I said this once before. Do you think the people that want, that advocate for the transgender bathroom mandate, you think they've gone away? No, they have not gone away. Those folks are sitting there waiting to reassert their agenda, their priorities, their prerogatives. The same people that applauded the opportunity to confuse your children in public schools concerning sexuality and identity, they are still waiting to do the very same thing. They have just been relieved of power for the moment to be able to do that. But what do you think they will do if they were given the opportunity to regain that power? Folks, they have not gone away. And this is once again another reason why we have to be present as salt and light. Yes, we need to vote, but we also need to be able to minister to people on the ground to share the fact that it is glorious that God made them both male and female, that it aids the propagation of society when men and women recognize how God has made us and we come together in holy matrimony, emphasis on the holy. And we have policy that reflects the truth that is laid down in the Word of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. The issue about standing firmly and opposing the insanity that is the transgender ideology and opposing what I refer to as a sexual deviancy political agenda is because at its core, it strikes at the gospel. It strikes at the gospel. The fact that God made them both male and female and a society reflecting that and upholding that reality is a society that has aligned itself with the truth and the anthropological history that the scripture has laid down for us. So I wanted to share that just to make sure it didn't get lost in all of the conversation that is happening with the popular media narratives that are happening right now. And because I will be out tomorrow and Friday, we'll have a guest host and you'll hear all about that tomorrow because I will be out the next couple days. So I wanted to make sure I got to share that. Now, getting to this explosives conversation, it's been amazing to me to see how people rush to discuss things solely or primarily from their political partisan perspectives. So the news, the big news item of the day is that multiple people, and I'm going to name them for you, that Hillary Clinton, Bill and Hillary Clinton, former President Barack Obama, former Attorney General Eric Holder, also former CIA Chief John Brennan, Congresswoman Debbie Wasserman Schultz, as well as George Soros, each had explosive devices sent to them. As well as, I forgot to add this in, there also is another device that appears to be an explosive device sent to Maxine Waters. sent to Maxine Waters. Now, I heard people say that this arrived at different people's houses. That's not the case in all instances. So for the people who are in Washington on Capitol Hill, the devices were found in the Congressional Mail Clearinghouse. So mail that was sent to where congresspersons received their mail. It was a clearinghouse there. Now, Debbie Wasserman Schultz had what was sent to her offices in Florida. And what was sent to George Soros was sent to his house. None of the people were in any danger of anything. But the immediate reaction, I mean, this is crazy, folks. The immediate reaction of people on the political left were to say, oh, this is President Trump. Everybody who had things sent to them, President Trump has either tweeted about him, talked about him, said something about him, something has happened. That President Trump is the reason for this happening. And I'm saying, wait a minute. So the news media are going to just act like, and I know I reported it here, that General Mad Dog Mattis received ricin sent to him, that you had poison sent to the Pentagon. You also had many of these things sent to the president. But nobody reported on that at all. At all. Then you had some on the right, who are on the right end of the political spectrum, who immediately said, oh, this is a false flag. With meaning that, oh, this was something done by Democrats to make it look like it was Republicans so that Democrats can recapture the political narrative. Okay. All right. Can we wait a day or two to try to get evidence before we lob allegations? See, one of the things that I endeavor to do, and I'm not saying I do it perfectly, but I endeavor to do so, is when I'm giving my opinion, I endeavor to give my opinion. But when I'm trying to convey my opinion, I try to base it on some fact, some evidence that will substantiate my opinion. My issue with all of this, people all across the aisle, or the political aisles, is that have we completely lost any sense of humanity? Have we lost any sense of humanity where we can't pause for one moment and reflect on the fact, yo, things are getting bad, son. You got people sending bombs to people in the mail. This is crazy. This is crazy. When Steve Scalise got shot, we know it was because of a crazy Bernie Sanders supporter. But that doesn't mean Bernie Sanders is responsible for the shooting. Now, his views are crazy as the day is long. But that doesn't mean he's responsible for shooting Steve Scalise. All I'm saying is that I want to encourage us as best as I can. Man, take a chill pill to bring up the 1980s. Take a chill pill, bro. Bro, take a chill pill, bro. And reflect for a moment that the United States of America is at a place where politicians, elected officials, people who dare make statements publicly or do things publicly are receiving explosive devices. Can I tell you, as much as I loathe former President Barack Obama's politics, I don't want nobody to send a bomb to the man's house and blow him up. Folks, if we have gotten to the place where we cannot grapple with the fact that even those we disagree with, they're image bearers. If we cannot do that, especially if we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to check ourselves, because we could be moving over into idolatry. Never forget that it was the compassion that Apostle Paul had for the idolaters in Athens that led him to share the gospel with him. If we've gotten to the place where we can't grapple with the humanity that our opponents have, we need to check ourselves.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.